Our Father, we ask as we come to this place this morning that you'll bless our fellowship together, give us understanding as we try to find out the truth, and help us to apply it to our lives according to our needs. In Christ's name, amen. We have more or less, I think, surveyed and recapped the issue of Christ. I've gone into that quite a bit to help you to be familiar with who Christ is, especially what his relationship to us is. And there are all kinds of claims and counterclaims about how we relate to Christ. A lot of it is ethereal, much out of reach of the average person. Oftentimes ascetic in nature. Self-denial becomes the essence of the relationship, which is all right if that's the direction the Lord would lead a person for various reasons. But generally speaking, the relationship with Christ ought to be normal enough that one can settle in for the long haul. You understand? You can be excited about things or intense about a relationship to Christ. But like human relationships, you know, there's a sense in which human relationships are spoiled by too much intensity. And you have to kind of settle in for the long haul. If you want a marriage that lasts, just as a matter of practical suggestion or counsel, the fellow that tells the girl that he can't live without her is not the fellow she wants to marry. Because he's going to be too intense about it. He's going to expect from her far more than she will be able to give. That's a kind of a practical guidepost. So too much intensity in human relationships can cause problems. And by the same token, too much intensity in terms of our relationship to Christ, if you're talking about the flesh, can create problems too. And you get burnout. There are a lot of people out there that have burnout because they've been too intense about their faith. You can only maintain that for so long. So I've tried to direct us more in the low-key kind of thing because I know that over the long haul you can handle that. Now, the low-key factor is, of course, a matter of the human mind rather than the spirit. As far as the spirit is concerned, that's what Christ occupies in us. And that is why it is extremely important to understand your relationship to Christ in the spirit is something that functions in a way apart from your application of that relationship in the flesh. Your human interactions with Christ. How you feel about him, how you think he feels about you, how you relate to him in your daily activities, your doubts, fears, whatever else. All these things, as far as they are products of the human mind, are subject to vacillation, being up and down all the time. And your relationship to Christ can be a nuisance to you, like the relationship with a human being can be a nuisance to you. There's some people that just keep pressing and involving themselves with you to a degree that you might begin to feel a wish they'd kind of back away. Sometimes that happens in human relationships. I've told, especially young women, it's easier to get someone than to get rid of them. If you want a boyfriend, you can get one, all right, but he may be quite a nuisance to you before it's all over. We're talking about human emotions, the capacity of the human psyche to maintain intense personal relationships over a long period of time. And I apply the same thing in terms of Christ, but with this distinction. I do not in any way limit the power of the Spirit of Christ to hang in there with us. That is the power of the Spirit to function within us at a very close personal level. Close enough that we are in a way part of Him. When His Spirit is in us, we have His nature in us. I keep telling you, we are not God. We're humans. The Spirit of Christ in us alters our nature to a large degree, and that's a very intense thing, but an intensity that does not carry over into the natural mind, the flesh, you see. So whatever is going on between your spirit and the Spirit of Christ in you, you have to manage your mental interactions with Christ at a slightly different level or on a different basis. If you're going to tie Christ into every human failure and misadventure and whatever, you're going to be in constant hot water. I don't think we can really draw the line between what Christ does for us and what He doesn't. I think that is another angle I ought to present. Does Christ help us at all on the earth? Yes, He does a good deal. I'm sure the Lord has delivered us from accident, from perhaps death, from many things just by His intervention, but we don't necessarily know that, you see. We don't know how close we might have come to actually being killed, for example. How close we might have come to some automobile accident. Nor do we know exactly the role that Christ plays in our healing. I can't really sort all that out for you because sometimes the healing is quite delayed. And of course, eventually all healing is part of divine action. I know that it's quite likely that He does this. I know that He does respond to prayer in regard to our physical condition, but not necessarily in the precise way we would like Him to do it. And I think not necessarily by our own insistence either that He heal. The thing is, you just don't try to get down to precision about those kinds of things, so they simply don't understand always what the Lord is going to do. Now, if it were always true that every time somebody prayed for somebody that got healed, and the only times people didn't get healed is if we were living in some sin or something like that, it doesn't fit that neatly. You've got marvelous Christian people who have a great trust in Christ, and yet they suffer with some malady all their life. Then one other thing before we finish this fifth chapter. In verse 13, it speaks of these ones that were praising Christ. This is chapter 5, verse 13. And it says, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and upon the sea and the things that are in them, I heard saying to the one who sits upon the throne, etc. Now, these were beings of some kind who in the vision of John the prophet were offering worship to the one sitting on the throne. They are obviously in a condition of spirit quality. That is, in other words, if they're in the vision and they're in this scene of worship, they're in some kind of spirit relationship. They're not human beings per se. My comment is that the universe is filled in one way or another with the Spirit of God. You see, He's the author of the universe, and I don't know what He's doing in the rest of the world. It's hard enough to keep track of one city, much less the universe, of what He's doing. If there are spirit beings in some kind of a central element of the earth, so be it. It doesn't really matter. But it doesn't sound normative to me. I don't know. What you and I have to do is refrain from putting boxes around God. Trying to put everything in a neat little pattern. It doesn't fall into a neat pattern. Life isn't that neat. Science isn't that neat. We play the game of science and chug off to Venus. But as I've said to you before, what is that compared to the universe? It's like going down to the junction here. As far as the universe is concerned, there's so much out there we don't have any idea about. Our brand of physics accomplishes a certain thing, but not everything. We may think that Einstein is ultimate, his theory, but it isn't ultimate. People thought Newton was ultimate. Isaac Newton's laws of Sir Isaac Newton, I have to give him credit. Sir Isaac Newton's laws of motion serve for building a house or driving a car down a street. But they don't serve, his principles would not serve to get a rocket to the moon. Our flesh is limited. We know so little about things. Now, the only thing I'm going to say about it is that obviously we have to use what we have. People functioned very well in the world before Einstein. There were things they couldn't do, but by and large they could function in life. And before Newton, they functioned pretty well. Before Copernicus, they functioned pretty well. And they lived. They may have thought they were going to fall off the edge of the earth. That's all right. They stayed closer to home. But we function, and we're functioning pretty well now. We get along all right. The central point is we have to not be so absolute about everything. So those people get so absolute, and you hear people discussing things and arguing back and forth about candidates and about all kinds of things. And I sat in a conversation this last week with a couple of scholars, back and forth, back and forth. And I thought, who knows that much? Sure, present your ideas, discuss it, look at it from both sides or five sides or whatever, but don't kill each other over it. As we read the newspapers, how many times people take out a gun and shoot somebody because of an argument? And I just think it isn't worth it. I've said to you before, even in terms of driving on the freeway, if you make a mistake and cut somebody off, which you can do fairly easily, especially if they've got a little kitty car there to plug them down the road in, and you cut them off, they're going to cause a five-car collision just to get back at you for cutting them off. They'll come zinging around you and all that kind of stuff. And you have to say to yourself, didn't they ever make a mistake? We know enough to relate to Christ, right? You don't need to know all about the human psyche and physiology and everything to be married. Maybe the more you know, the better off you are, and maybe the worse off, I don't know. You don't have to know all about Christ to be a Christian. You don't have to know all about theology to be a Christian. You don't need to know much of anything about it. And if Christ has come into your spirit, you're saved. And that's what makes Christianity a universal thing. All over this world, it isn't how much people know about Christ as it is whether in their need they have turned to God in faith. And it's up to Him to engineer the salvation factor in the spirit of the individual. The fact of salvation does not carry with it the content of salvation. Remember, I've said that's not my original thing. It's one of my colleagues. But it's true. You may know very little about the meaning of salvation or the full aspects of what Christ did and what He's going to do and so on, but your salvation is in the spirit, not in your mind. It's good to know a lot about it. It helps you. If you know a lot about the physical body, it'll help you to maintain your health. And there are practical things we can know, and we can know them well enough to use them, but not the ultimate. So now I've given you a passage in Revelation that is uncertain to me, where he speaks of those under the earth and as well as those in heaven and on the earth and so forth. We can handle on the sea and under the sea, but we can't handle as easily under the earth. So we're going to leave it. I'm going to have to say to you, I do not know. But ultimately, all that is in the universe, ultimately, will glorify God, and His the culminating of His purposes is, again, according to Tennyson, that great eternal day toward which the whole creation moves. Everything in the universe is ultimately oriented to God, all the true things, the real things, the right things. And if you want to have a life that is at peace and tranquil, as well as a spirit that's at peace, then think about that in your priorities, you see. Just understand the priorities and keep sensitive to the need of making your choices in terms of the fact that it is the spirit world that is real, and it is Christ that is your ultimate relationship. Well, I think we'd better stop here. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask you to help us in understanding as much as we need to understand about life, but we pray that the Spirit of Christ, more than that, beyond our own human senses and capacities, will hold us steadfast and minister to our needs according to His will. In Christ's name, amen.